Well, welcome again to Vertical Life Church. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Joey. I'm the pastor here, and I see some new faces today, and I just want to say welcome. Hopefully, when you walked in the door, you felt like a VIP. We believe here at Vertical Life Church that everyone matters to God, and so for you all that are here with us today, you are VIPs. You are very important people to us, and so we hope that today that you're blessed and that you feel a true connection and encounter with Jesus Christ. I believe that every time we come together as a church, that someone's life is going to change. I believe that every time we come together, somebody is going to encounter God and is going to walk out of this place differently, and so I'm always excited to see what God does in our midst. And so before we get into the message today, I just want to give you a little update. We are going to be meeting at the park today at 2 o'clock. This is our pig roast in the park. So for those of you that weren't aware, we invite everyone to come out after services today at Clio Park at 2 o'clock. We rented a pavilion there, and we're going to have lots of good stuff. We're going to have barbecue, pig. We're going to have all sorts of sides and stuff just to hang out and have a good time. So if you don't have any plans, be sure to hang out with us after the service. As well, for those of you that are new today, that you is your first time with us, at our VIP table, we have a connection card. And this card, just we'd like you to fill that out. Just give us a little bit of contact information so that we can keep you updated with what the church has going on. And it's a way for us to just stay in contact with you and find out ways that we can help you in your spiritual journey. So if before you leave, you can stop by the VIP table and fill out one of those cards, we'd appreciate it. Before we get into the message, we're going to pray and ask God to be with our time here, and we'll get going. Lord, God, just thank you for this opportunity and another time. It's another privilege just to be in your presence. God, for you to speak and for us to hear. God, I pray that there would not be any closed hearts this morning. God, as I know that today's message particularly deals with things that I've had to face in my own life. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that maybe finds himself in the same position, God, that their heart would be open and you would do an incredible work in their life. God, as we look at the core values of our church, that we all would be striving to live out these values in our life so our church can be known as a place where you, God, are glorified and where lives change and where the miraculous happens, God. So we give this time to you. And Lord, we know that you are here, for we gather in your name. And so, God, we just ask now that you would help us to get out of your way as you do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at the core values of our church. Now, every organization, whether it's a church or a business, they have a particular mission. That's why they do what they do. It's kind of why they started their business or their organization to begin with. So if you are the head of a hair salon, your goal or your mission is to cut the best haircuts in the nation. You know, I mean, that's kind of like what you do. You're there to make people look good. And as the church, we also have a mission, and our mission was given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And our mission is, you know, to go into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at Vertical Life Church, we kind of rephrase that, and we say it like this, that we as a church exist to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. Now, in every organization, though they have a mission, they also have a set of values or core values that kind of determine how they're going to function, how are they going to operate, and what kind of reputation that they want to have within their community. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been diving deep into our core values as a church. And so the first week, we talked about wholehearted worship. The second week, we talked about unyielding truth. And last week, we talked about the power of unceasing prayer and how we want to be known as a church of prayer. And so this brings us to this week, our fourth core value today. Now, growing up, I really didn't stray from the faith very long. I was saved. I accepted Christ as Savior when I was 4 years old. I grew up in a minister's home, and so I was basically born in church. This is kind of my background. And probably around my junior high years, up until my first couple years in high school, that was what I call my rebellious time. But I really, after about my sophomore year in high school, kind of gave that up because I wasn't cool whether I was rebellious or not. So I just kind of let that go. But basically, my whole life, I've been what you would consider a good Christian, for the most part. I mean, every one of us, we have our closet sins, but for the most part, growing up, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't swear, I listened to Christian music, and I only read the King James Bible. That was me, right? And I did everything that religious people seem to get hung up on. But see, for me, what drove me in my spiritual walk, it wasn't really those things. What drove me, it was debating people. I could have what you could say an argumentative personality. So, you know, I have to try to rein that in. But what I did is I tried to debate people on what theological backgrounds were the most correct. You know, this is kind of what I lived for. I went to a Baptist church, and of course, anytime I encountered someone that went to a different church, I would just happen to get into discussions with them and let them know why their church was wrong. This is what I would do. You know, I would, you know, lovingly but harshly let them know they were dumb, on their way to hell, and they needed to come become a Baptist so they could go to heaven. This was me. And I did this because whenever I would win these debates, these arguments, it kind of puffed me up. It made me feel good. It made me feel more spiritual than other people. It kind of gave me this great sense of pride whenever I could make someone else feel a little bit more inferior in their spirituality and their understanding of the scriptures. It gave me a great sense of pride to win those kind of debates. But something happened to me not too long ago, about 8 years ago, that began to change that drive in me, that began to change my understanding of what it was to be a Christian. About 8 years ago, Tony and I were just newly married, and I was working for a company called O'Reilly's. It's an auto parts store. Their home office was in Springfield, Missouri, where I'm from, and their warehouse, their home office warehouse was there, and so I was there in the shipping and receiving department. My job was to take all the stuff that came into the warehouse and put it on the shelf according to number and code, and really exciting work, let me tell you, you know. But it was easy. It was the best paying job I'd ever had, and so that's what I did. And so when I started that job kind of with this intention that I wasn't going to be that pushy Christian guy. You know, I wasn't going to try to, you know, make sure everyone knew that I went to church and I was a Christian, because I wanted to kind of befriend people and kind of do a sneak attack. You know, I wanted to just kind of, you know, help them know that, yeah, I'm cool. I'm one of the guys. I'm here with you. And so the only people I would really have discussions with were people that already knew would go to church. And so everyone else really had no idea. And one day, I was working with this guy named Derek, and he went to Evangel University. And I just happened to go to Baptist Bible College. So there was great opportunity for us to have some deep theological discussions about why Evangel was wrong. You know, and so we were working together one day. And we were talking about all sorts of things, but then we got onto the subject of our testimony, our personal testimony, our personal encounter with Christ. And so I was kind of telling him about my life, about how the times that I kind of strayed away and things that I did, and how not too long before, you know, this time I was working there at O'Reilly's, that my parents had divorced and all the different circumstances surrounding that situation. And as I was explaining my life to Derek, he kind of looked at me kind of funny. You know, kind of confused, almost as if he didn't really understand, you know, my background. And he asked me this one question. He looked at me and he said, "So when was it that you met Jesus?" And in that moment, my chest got tight. I became embarrassed. And I started looking around to see who might have been listening into our conversation or looking on. And in that moment, I thought, you know, no, Derek, ask me about dispensationalism. Ask me about spiritual gifts, whether they're for today or not for today. Ask me about anything theological, but not personal. Don't make it personal. And in public, using the name of Jesus. And when he asked me that question, a great sense of fear came over me. You know, I was just trying not to be that pushy Christian guy. I was trying not to make it personal. I wasn't proactively trying to win people to Christ, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, how Jesus could change your lives. And in that moment when he asked me that question, something was brought to my attention. You know, see, I think many of us, we kind of live this way as Christians. This is kind of how we interact with those around us. We just try to be that good person. And we hope the conversation one day comes around to God and to Jesus. We know as the church that our job is to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to do. But we oftentimes don't. Because I think if we're honest, like me, we would admit that we are either embarrassed or afraid to. And we make excuses of why we don't tell people about Jesus. We do this by saying, you know, well, I don't want to push people away as if they could get any further from God than what they already are. But yet we make these excuses. And we come to church each Sunday, and we participate in our spiritual things, and we act like we, as Christians, have everything together with our flawless church attendance. But for many of us, we're missing the main reason why we were saved to begin with. We were saved not just to get grace or to be forgiven of our sins so that we could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were not just saved so that we could one day, when we die, go to heaven. We, as the church, have been saved for a purpose, and that's to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Witnesses for how God can transform a life, to give hope where there is none, to give strength to those who are in their most desperate hour. We were saved for a purpose. And when we as Christians just sit and soak up God's love, when we gather together in spiritual functions like worship experiences like today, when we just sit and soak that up, and then we don't use the gratitude and the thankfulness in our heart to take what he's done in our lives out into the streets to tell those who are far from God what he can do in their lives, to take the message of the good news to those who are lost in darkness, it makes it so easy to become self-absorbed and judgmental. You see, we stay comfortable. This is what we want. We want a comfortable spirituality. We don't want to be inconvenienced. And when we are comfortable, we get prideful. And we tend to turn our noses up at those who are desperately lost. And we say things like, oh, I can't believe what they did, or I can't believe the decisions that they're making or the things they're choosing to do. And see, this plays out on Facebook all the time. All the time. If you're on Facebook at all, and you know people who are deeply religious, oftentimes you'll see someone post something because they were angry or upset, and it's not too long that the deeply religious will comment and say, well, you're better than that, or you shouldn't do that, or how dare you, you're a Christian, and all these things. And we begin pointing out all the things people do that are wrong as if they don't know they're doing them anyways. You see, it's our religious arrogance that drives us to do that. And what we do for people, especially those we know don't know Christ, we pray one day that they'll see the light, that they'll finally come around to their senses. Because ultimately, we are more concerned with how they live than who they worship. I heard a story, I listened to podcasts and different pastors through the week and part of my devotions, and I heard the story of this young girl. This young woman went to a church one day. She wasn't a Christian. And she knew something in her life needed to change. And she, as she was hungover and exhausted from partying the night before, she gathered herself up together enough to make it to the church service on time. And as she went through the door, she kind of squeaked in and sat on the back row. And the pastor, as he was beginning his message, saw her sit on the back row. And as he was preaching, he got a little upset because he saw the way she was dressed. And he couldn't believe that she would dress that way walking into the church service. So after the service, he stopped her on the way out, and he asked her this question. He said, young lady, is this your first time? And she replied, yes. And he said, well, I just want you to know we're glad you came, but this is church, okay? This is church. If you plan on coming back, then you're going to have to wear something more fitting for the house of God. So this week, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pray about what you should wear, and then I'm sure Jesus will lead you to the right thing. And so she left the service a little disheartened, embarrassed, but she went home and did exactly what the pastor asked her to do. And so next Sunday came around, and she came back to the church, surprisingly. And the pastor saw her coming even before she got into the building. He saw her coming, and she was wearing the exact same outfit she had on the week before. Okay, and this time the pastor got really angry. So when she got into the door, he pulled her off to the side and began to scold her and said, I thought I told you that outfit was inappropriate for church. I thought I told you that you were supposed to pray this week and ask Jesus to tell you what you should wear, and then when you come back, you were to wear that. And she said, well, I did pray about it. And of course, this made the pastor a little confused. So he's like, well, what did Jesus say? And she said, well, I prayed, and he said, I don't know what you should wear because I've never been to that church before. You get it? See, religion is a false sense of spirituality. It's a false sense. And I am so afraid, as I've looked at my own life, I'm so afraid about how many people are going to stand before God on Judgment Day and are going to be quite freaked out at the fact that what they held on to their entire life was a stubborn religion and not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have a relationship with Christ, you will love who Jesus loved. And Jesus loved those who were far from him, who were in the most desperate situations with the most jacked up past in life that we can imagine. These are the people he pursued. And see, we as Christians are supposed to be the light that the lost is supposed to see. We are not supposed to wait for them to come to us, get their act together before we're willing to give them the gospel. No, we are supposed to take Jesus to them and connect them with the love and hope of Jesus Christ. This is why we were saved. We're supposed to be the light the lost is supposed to see. You see, we're supposed to find ways to connect people to the love of Christ, to relate to people, to help them connect with what Jesus can do in their lives. This is why our mission statement says we exist to engage people where they are. This means we go to them and work whatever we can do to connect the love of God with them so that we can take this gospel out all over the world. As we talk about witnessing, there's probably a person right now that you're thinking of in your mind. And maybe you've been praying that they would begin a relationship with Christ, that they would become saved. And see, God has put you in that person's life. You are the mouthpiece God wants to use. You are. To give them the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And you might ask the question, well, why doesn't God move in their life? Why don't I see God work in their life? Well, maybe it's because God has been waiting for you to tell them about his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about telling them all the things that they do wrong in an effort to guilt them to come to church with you. I'm talking about helping them understand the love of Christ and what he did for them and how they can have a relationship with him and how he can transform their life. You see, that day at O'Reilly's, when he asked me that question, when did you meet Jesus? When I felt embarrassed and I felt afraid at my own Savior's name, I was so convicted about my fake Christianity. I could tell you what the Bible says, but I was afraid to be bold for my Savior. So that night I had to repent. I had to pray and ask God forgiveness, and I made God a promise. I promised God that I would talk to every one of my crewmates, every guy that was on shift with me. I would tell them about Jesus Christ, and I did. And I'm telling you, not every conversation went smoothly. Some were awkward. Some ended up talking about creation versus evolution. Found out some guys went to church, didn't even know that. Found out a lot about these different guys. Did I lead any of them to Christ? No, but I was able to give the gospel, the plan of salvation, to several of them. A couple of them came to church with me, and I built such a close relationship with them that when they would have spiritual discussions in the warehouse while they were working together, and they didn't understand or have the answer to a question they had, they would come find me where I was, acting like I was like a spiritual guru in their lives, so I could give them advice. God opened doors for me able to plant seeds of truth in their life just because I stepped out to be bold for Jesus Christ. So this is what our core value is this Sunday, as we're talking about our core values. This is core value number 4. At Vertical Life Church, we believe each one of us are called to be unrelenting witnesses for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you have a copy of your scriptures, I invite you to turn there. If not, the scriptures will be on the screen. You can follow along. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to his disciples, and this is where he gives them the mission. He says, I've given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is where Jesus unleashes the church to be the church. And see, the church is the collective body of saints. It's the, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ that has trusted them as his personal Savior. That makes up the church. This here is a local expression of the church. But there is a greater church at large that is contained of everybody who's ever called out on the name of Jesus. We can read about this in the book of Revelation as John looks into heaven and he sees a great multitude of every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lord. This is the great assembly of believers Jesus is building. And so each one of us, as we've been passed down this mission through the disciples, each one of us are responsible of helping build that assembly, both locally where we live and globally, all over the world. And when the church began, when Jesus began to really cultivate and build what we know as the church, it began something new that the world had never seen before. Let me call your attention back to the book of Exodus. Chapter 33. This gives us a description of how God interacted with Israel in the Old Testament, about how God interacted in the world before Jesus Christ was on the scene. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, it says, "It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp." See, in the Old Testament, before Israel was set up in their kingdom in Jerusalem and in Israel, before they had a permanent resting place, they were wandering the desert to try to finally get to the promised land. And so every place they went, whenever they would set camp, Moses would take this tent. It was called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. He would take it outside the camp, set it up, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant would rest, which held the very presence of God. And so here it's revealing to us that if anyone ever wanted to meet with God, they would have to go to God. They would have to take a journey out to the tent of meeting where God resided. One day, as Moses is in the tent of meeting, he has this conversation with God. And he tells God, "God, you told us now to go up to the promised land. You told us now to go take our rightful place in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. But you've not told us who's going to go with us to ensure that this happens." And so God responds to Moses, and he says, "Well, Moses, I'm going to go with you. I will go with you to the promised land." And so Moses, as he's talking with God, he kind of questions God again. He says, "Well, you know, if you're not going to go with us, then don't make us leave. Let us stay here with you." And then he says something particularly interesting in chapter 33, verse 16. And here's what he says. He says, "How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." What set Israel apart from every other nation, every other people, was that God's physical presence dwelt with them, went with them, empowered them. And you see, for us as the church, Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, and on that day of Pentecost, he sent his Spirit down into those believers. He now, in the form of the Holy Spirit, indwells everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You see, God's presence no longer rests in a tent or a temple. It rests in everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, is that we have the presence of God with us. And if you today have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have the presence of God in you, and that sets you apart from every other person on the planet. You are a unique individual. And see, this was something totally new that God was doing and what Jesus was doing in the New Testament. Now, instead of all the people of the earth having to chase God down by traveling to him at the tent of meeting or later in the temple in Israel that Solomon built, now God, through the church, is chasing down everyone else who is far from him. He's going out to them, and he's using us to carry his presence to all the people on the earth who don't know him. This is an unprecedented moment. You see, and Jesus, he doesn't just give us a command to go and take his presence into the world. He gives us the power to accomplish it. And this is our key verse today as we're talking about being a witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here's what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. Do you guys remember that cartoon called He-Man? Do you guys remember that? They made it into a movie later on with Dolph Lundgren. I mean, it was the worst movie ever, but it was so awesome. You know, it's one of those. You know, you never want to admit it, but you always want to watch it when it comes on rerun. You know, but you remember what He-Man used to do when he would go into battle? You remember what he used to do whenever he would need strength to be able to defeat the enemy and save the day? He would raise his sword in the air, and he would say something in particular. Do you remember what he used to say? Somebody shout it out. No. By the power of Grayskull. But then what would he say? I have the power. Right? That's what he would chant. He's like, I have the power. And so when we look at this verse of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you who are my followers have the power. You have it. And we not only have the power, we also have a sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God doesn't just make us powerful, but he gives us a weapon. The weapon of the Spirit in us that is empowering us is the word of God, is the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So each of us, if you're a believer in Christ today, you not only have the power of God, you have in the form of the Spirit of God, you have the weapon of God, which is the Word of God. So every one of us in this room, we can stand and we can raise our swords in the air and we all can proclaim that I have the power. I don't need to be afraid. I have the power. Say, I have the power.
I have the power.
Like you mean it. Come on. I have the power.
I have the power.
We have the power of God at our disposal. We have been empowered for an incredible purpose. Romans 1:16, get this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. You need to get this today, that when you are filled with the presence of God and you wield the sword of God, you will unleash the power of God to change lives and to save souls. And we are empowered to be his witnesses. And at Vertical Life Church, we believe that we're not just witnesses for Christ, but we are unrelenting witnesses. According to Bing's Online Dictionary, it defines unrelenting like this. It means not weakening, easing up, or otherwise diminishing in strength, speed, or effort. See, an unrelenting witness doesn't let obstacles get in their way. An unrelenting witness doesn't take their eyes off the mission of the church. We don't get distracted. We stay focused. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, 62, he's always giving these stories to kind of illustrate points that he's wanting to relay to the crowds that he teaches. And here, as he's talking about what he requires of his disciples or his followers, he says in Luke 9, 62, he says, and Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying anyone who looks back is a disgrace as my disciple. Think about what he's talking about here as putting your hand to the plow. In the olden days, whenever the farmers would plow manually, they would have the oxen in front of them. They would be hooked up to the yoke. They would have this manual plow, and they would have to follow behind them. And they would have to keep their eyes on the target in order to plow a straight line. You see, if while you're plowing, you're always looking back, your lines aren't going to be straight. And when you go to sow seed, you're not going to yield a good crop because they're not going to be able to grow properly. And you're not going to be able to yield as much crop as you'd like because you won't have been able to fit as much seed in the field as you would have been able to if you had kept your eyes forward. And see, as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you are following Jesus, but you're always looking back to dwell on how good the glory days of the past were, or the things that you left in this world in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it reveals something true in your heart. It reveals a division in your heart. And if you say yes to Jesus, I will follow you, I will be your witness, and you're always taking your eyes off the mission to focus on the comforts and pleasures of this world, to live a life that blends in with the world, it means your loyalty is divided between the world and Christ. And Jesus says, if this is the kind of disciple you are not fit for the kingdom, that you are a disgrace. You see, we, at the beginning of this series, Vertical Life Church, we took what we called the vertical challenge. We had everyone independently grade themselves on how well they lived out the core values of the church. And we collectively scored kind of on the lower range. We scored, and we call this the rolling hills. This is where we scored. And what this means is, as a church collectively, is that we are passionate about putting our hands to the plow, but we easily grow weak and weary taking our eyes off the mission and getting disconnected with the call of Christ in our lives. In Jesus, as he's talking about the plow, he says the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And the reality is, in any church, that there are too few of us who will choose to truly live completely surrendered to be a witness, who will fight against all of the mental and emotional attacks from the world that would draw us away from sacrificing momentary pleasures for eternal riches. Some of us today, we need to get down on our knees and surrender our lives to the Lord, that we may have given him our sin by trusting in him for salvation, but he's waiting for us to give him our lives. And some of you may say, well, I'm too old. I'm too old. My time is done. Well, let me tell you about this guy named Moses, who was 60 years old before God called him to lead the nation of Israel. Let me tell you about this guy named Abraham, who was older than that when God had him birth a son to begin the nation of Israel. Let me tell you about this guy named Noah, who was super old when God used him to save the world through the flood. There are so many people who were well up in their age before God ever chose to call them out. You are not too old to do something great for God if you still have life and breath in you. And you are not too young to do anything great for God if he's filled you with passion and faith to step out and do something in Jesus' name. We all can do something. And some of us need to today to get on our knees and surrender and say, yes, I'll be the one. I'll be the one to step up and do something for you, God. I'll stick in and help Vertical Life Church be a great light in this community so that they can tell everyone in this area who is far from God about what you can do in their lives. Or I'll be the one. I'll be the one who will surrender to take the gospel to a place that has never yet heard about Jesus Christ, whether it be in a foreign field or somewhere else in this nation, that I will leave the comfort and security of what I know to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Some of you and some of us need to surrender and surrender to God's call on our lives and say, yes, I'll be the one to go where you lead and do whatever you want me to do. Why would Jesus say a person who looks back is unfit or a disgrace? Well, it's because there's too much at stake. There are too many people on their way to hell for us to keep the gospel to ourselves. Why, if you had been given the cure for cancer, would you hoard it for yourself, knowing there are people out there suffering from the debilitating illness that desperately need the cure? Why would you keep it a secret? I mean, how could you walk through hospitals and see people suffering from the disease and from the pain of treatment and not desperately want to get them the cure that you have at the palm of your hand? If you are a good person, like many of us think we are, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. We would get as many people the cure as we can. So how, as followers of Christ, can we talk to our family and our friends and those closest to us without even mentioning what Jesus has done for them? How we can tell them about the restoration from their broken lives that they can have. How we can tell them about the healing from the painful circumstances or decisions of the past, that they can receive forgiveness of the wrongs that they've done in their life. How they can have a right standing with God and not be under the weight of guilt and shame any longer. And how they can have hope for eternal life because of what Christ did for them on the cross and how he came victoriously back from the grave. How can we walk and live with our family and friends and not tell them the gospel? How can you walk by prostitutes and the homeless and hear about child abuse victims and battered women on the news and those who are addicted to drugs and the like and not desperately want to find some way to connect them to what they need? I mean, how can we listen and hear about statistics and news reports about how dark and evil this world is and yet give nothing up or change nothing in our lives so we personally can connect those who desperately need God with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The cure that they need for their broken lives, the cure is Jesus. And it's up to us to take the presence of God to them and reveal the cure. Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." You see, the focus of Jesus' whole ministry in life was to lead the sick to the cure, sinners to salvation and life transformation. And so should the focus of our lives be, because we've been chosen to be the light bearers into the darkness, to take the presence of God to those who are far from him. So quickly, some practical things. What does an unrelenting witness do? How can we be an unrelenting witness? What do they do? Well, if you think of a court case, when you stand trial and they call you up to the witness stand, what does a witness do? He testifies of what they've seen and heard. This is what we do. So how do we do that? How do we testify about what we've seen and heard? Well, when you're having conversation, first, you testify by what you say. What has God done in your life? What has he done for you? We say this all the time in church world. We say, God has saved me from my sins. Do you guys know what that means? That phrase? I mean, think about who you would be and what decisions and choices you would be making if not for Jesus Christ intervening in your life. What kind of person would you become? What road were you heading down before you met Christ? That is the sin you've been saved from. That is the life you've been saved from, not just judgment and hell. It's the whole your whole life that you've been changed. You've been resurrected. You've been prevented from living a destructive patterns in your life. Jesus has rescued us from more than we possibly can understand. And if we just look at our lives and where we'd be without Christ, this is what he saved us from. And so when we talk to people, we can say, look, this is what Jesus did in my life. This is where I was headed. This is where I was going. But he came in, he rescued me, he gave me hope and a purpose, and now I have new life in him. You can also tell him what you've seen God do in other people's lives. And you can connect it with what he can do in their lives all through telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all has to go back to the gospel. Romans chapter 10, 13 and 14. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." See, this is great news. This is good news for all of us. This means God doesn't turn anyone away who wants to be saved. He doesn't turn away anyone, not black nor white nor gay or straight or criminal or perfect angel. Anyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved. But there's a catch. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? You got to tell them. You have to get to the gospel. You have to say the words, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Confess him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. You have to get to the point where you tell them as a witness of Christ, the gospel message. You can witness about what you've seen and heard also by what you do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because as his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." You live the gospel. You be Jesus to people. What did he do? He went around meeting needs. He sought out those who were desperate and in need of a transformed life, and he worked through meeting their needs to gain entrance into their life to preach truth to them. This is why we support ministries like My White Tattoo. That goes out into the strip clubs and tries to connect with the dancers there. We support ministries like My Brother's Keeper in downtown Flint. We go minister once a month to the homeless shelter there as they're trying to restore men who have lost their way. We support a ministry called Heavenly Hope International that's building a safe house and a place of restoration for those who are rescued from human trafficking. And that's why we as a church, we need to start ministries that work with abused children and those who have drug addictions and those who have all sorts of emotional problems in their life. We need to sponsor ministries that are doing the work and come alongside of them as the church meeting needs so we can open that door of faith to those people. These hurting people are the ones Jesus went after, and so should we. Not by forcing them to live a certain life, to start making certain choices before they come to Christ. No, but by showing the Father's love to them, by building relationships and meeting needs and building trust, so then we can share the gospel. And then finally, you testify about what you've seen and heard as an unrelenting witness by not giving up. We don't give up. Christ said that we'll be hated just for being identified with him, that the world hated him, and so they're going to hate us too. And so maybe we're weird. You know, they're going to think we're weird. Well, maybe we are. It's not every day you see a grown man dressed in a tight spandex jumpsuit with a V on his chest dancing around the city, you know, at a 4th of July parade. Maybe we are a little weird, okay? But an unrelenting witness anticipates opposition and remains faithful to sharing the gospel in their sphere of influence, leveraging their relationships, their friendships, their place of business, everything to get the gospel to as many people as we can by being creative in finding ways to keep connecting those who are far from God to the love of God. An unrelenting witness also endures the challenges and trials to build an enduring faith and strength of character. Romans 5, 2 through 3, Paul writes and he says, "Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance." You see, even though we don't see the blessings that we want to see in the magnitude or abundance that we want as quickly as we want, and though we can easily get discouraged for the lack of results, a lot of times we work and work and work and it seems like nothing good seems to come of it. And we wonder if what we're doing at all is even making an impact in people's lives. An unrelenting witness of Christ keeps going, keeps fighting, keeps being light, keeps staying faithful, keeps serving in love with the confident hope that the promise of God and the blessing of God that he's prepared is right around the corner. This is an unrelenting witness. And see, some of you today, you're on mission. You're serving faithfully. You're out there in your sphere of influence trying to connect people to the love of God, and you've surrendered to God's call on your life, and you've been plowing that field faithfully with your eyes straight ahead. But today, you are tired. You feel maxed out. You feel like you've got nothing left to give. Let me encourage you with the words of Paul in this final scripture, Galatians 6, 9. He says, "Let us not get tired of doing what is good." Let me say it again. Let's not get tired of doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep being faithful, because God has got a blessing in store. It's right around the corner. You just haven't seen it yet. So don't give up before that blessing comes. Keep going. An unrelenting witness perseveres, and God promises that blessing is on the way for those that remain faithful to the mission of the church and the call of God in their lives to be an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ. So as we close, some questions for you to think about today. Number one, when was the last time you actually shared the gospel with someone? The good news. Jesus, God of heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, paid the price of your sins on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later raised victorious from the grave. And all you have to do to have right standing with God is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with your heart you believe into salvation, and it's with your mouth confession is made. When is the last time you told somebody the gospel and presented them an opportunity to receive Christ? Number two, are you intentionally surrounding yourself with those who are far from God so you can have an opportunity to be a witness? See, my problem early on is I only had Christian friends. I only listened to Christian music. I looked down my nose at everything that wasn't Christian because I wasn't interested in sharing the love of God. I was interested in being the most religious or the most spiritual. And I think many times when we create this Christian bubble around us, we lose sight of what we are supposed to be. And we're supposed to be in the world, just not of it. We're supposed to be interacting with people, connecting with people, using our place and stature that God placed us to gain leverage and entrance into people's lives to share the gospel. And when you only have Christian friends, when you only have these Christian influences, it's easy to look down at your nose at the world and look up to yourself in the mirror and think how great you are. We need to be purposely and intentionally interacting with those who are far from God to be a witness of Jesus Christ. It's just like going to the same restaurant every week, building relationships with the waiter and waitress, going to the same hair salon, things like this. Are you intentionally surrounding yourself with those who are far from God? Number three, what fears do you need to overcome so that you can be an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ? Fear holds us back from so much. It holds us back from being bold. It holds us back from taking steps of faith. And God said that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. We have the power. When we begin to feel afraid, we need to remind ourselves who is in us, who is going before us. What fears do you need to overcome? In just a moment, we're going to have a time to respond. We're going to respond to the word of God today. And in just a moment, we respond. Some of you, you need to pray and commit your life to Christ to be an unrelenting witness of Jesus. You need to confess your apathy or your lack of boldness in this area to him. You need to surrender and give yourself to him, rekindling that fire and passion you have for being his follower. And so in just a moment, we're going to give you a time to respond. And then we're going to join together and observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, some call it communion. The Lord's Supper is a Christian tradition going all the way back to the night Jesus met with his disciples before the crucifixion. They were observing the Passover dinner. And during that dinner, he got some bread out and he broke it and blessed it. And he got the wine out and he poured the cup of wine. And he said, look, this bread represents my body. This wine represents my blood. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm about to do for you on the cross. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes beyond just the ceremony and he says, when we as Christians come together around the Lord's table and we eat the bread and we drink the cup, what we're doing is we're proclaiming his death until he comes. So in our own bodies, when we come together at the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the gospel with our bodies. This is what we're doing. And as we're talking about being a witness and how we are gospel proclaimers, I found it appropriate to join together at the Lord's table in just a moment. But Paul also, in the same passage, he warns us that those who come to the Lord's table unworthily bring judgment upon themselves. So this time of response, as the music begins to play, is key and vital for everyone here in this room. What in your life do you need to surrender? What in your life is God speaking to you? Maybe today you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's never been a day where you prayed and said, Jesus, forgive me, save me, come into my life. I take you as my Lord and Savior. I'm yours. There's never been a time in your life that you've ever prayed and asked Christ to come into your life. Now is the time to do that. Don't come to the Lord's table before you have a relationship with him. Maybe you need to examine your life and how much you've been a witness in your life. or maybe how much you've not been a witness, and you need to confess that apathy and confess not living up to what Jesus called you to be as a follower of Christ. Maybe you need to surrender to being a witness today. Or maybe God is speaking to you about something completely different. There's something else going on in your life. Now, in this moment, is the time to respond. If you'd like the elders to pray over you or pray with you with what's going on in your life, we'll be down here at the front. But for the next few moments, we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to respond to what the Lord is speaking. And in just a moment, I'll invite us forward to participate in the Lord's table. So now, let's bow our heads, and we'll pray, and you respond to the Lord as He's leading in your life. God, I thank You for Your word. God, I'm so sorry for the times that I've been too afraid to speak out and tell others about Jesus Christ. God, and I know that I'm not alone in this room. I know I'm not alone. But God, we can't see the life change in this community. We can't see our cities change. We can't see our families change until we are willing to give the cure to those who desperately need You. So God, I pray that in this moment, that the people would arise, that the church would wake up, and God, that we would take on that mantle of being an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ. And God, that we wouldn't bear the weight of responsibility of the decisions that will be made, but God, we'll bear the weight and responsibility of providing the opportunity for people to make decisions. And God, as we're getting ready to join at Your dinner table to observe the Lord's Supper, and as we celebrate the gospel with our bodies, God, I pray that You would bless the bread, that You would bless the wine. And then when we come together, this wouldn't be a time of mourning, but it would be a time of rejoicing as we return to worship You for what You've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.